Certainly desire and interest your prayers this morning, as I always do each time we meet together, that the Lord would be pleased to bless each one of us, bless me to be able to preach the gospel, and bless each one of you to have a hearing ear and an understanding heart. Liberty needs to be both in the pulpit and also in the pew. The apostle wrote in Romans chapter 1 that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith of the man delivering the messages to those that hear it must have faith as well, and so we certainly need the Lord to help us each and every time we meet together in this capacity. This morning, if you'd like to turn with me, I'd like to speak to you from several verses found in the book of 1 Peter in the 5th chapter. This is the last chapter of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we begin in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. These two verses here deal with a problem that we all have, I think, on a daily basis. And that is the failure to submit to one another as we should, and that subject of pride. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's just good manners. The youth ought to always have a great respect for the older people, both in the natural realm and also in the church. But of course, at the same time, the older members ought to have the right type of attitude toward the younger members or the youth in our society as well. But it's just good manners for those that are young to respect those who have already gone before them, to respect those who have obtained a lot of experiences in life, and those who've had those experiences ought to be very concerned with the generation coming after them. If we ever have the attitude that, I'm just concerned with things as long as I live, and after that it doesn't really matter, then I'm afraid that our attitude is very poor. I'm very concerned about the generation following me. And not only that, but I'm concerned with the generation following them. When I leave this life, I would like to feel like perhaps I've done something that might make it just a little bit better for those who are coming behind. He says we should submit ourselves. If you read the previous four chapters here in 1 Peter, you'll find where Peter has emphasized this word and this subject several times. He's emphasized in the second chapter how we are to submit ourselves to the ordinances of government and how that servants ought to submit themselves unto their masters. And now he tells us here that the younger submit themselves unto the older ones. But then he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. See, this is something that's important for each and every person in the church, regardless of your age, whether you're young, whether you're older, whether you're male or female, brothers, it doesn't matter. The attitude we're to have is that we want to respect the thoughts and feelings of our brothers and sisters. Here's a formula we have here. The Bible is just filled with formulas that will bring you happiness and peace and joy and will bring honor and glory to the Lord. We're told in the book of James in chapter 4 that we're to submit ourselves to God. Now, if you haven't submitted yourself to the Lord, and you do that by recognizing that this is his word and that God is wisdom personified and he is the eternal God. He is perfect. He's wisdom personified. And he sees all things, knows all things, always knows what is best. And so if you haven't submitted yourself to the Lord, then you're not likely to submit yourself one to another. So it begins there. Just like commitment. If you're committed to God, to following God, then you'll have a marriage in which the husband and wife are committed to each other. And you'll have parents that are committed to their children, and children will be committed to their parents. And you'll be committed on the job, you know, whatever you're facing in life. When you make a commitment, you're to stick by it. But our first commitment is that to God himself. So unless we commit ourselves to the Lord, unless we're willing to submit ourselves to the Lord, then we're not going to be willing to submit ourselves to one another. So there's always a beginning point, always a starting point. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. This means there's something we've actually got to do concerning humility. different people got different definitions of what humility is all about. Some people believe humility is displayed in a person's posture, that a person, just the way he walks, you know, he walks kind of slow, and he kind of leans over just a little bit, and you say, oh, that's an humble man right there. Some people actually take pride in their humility. They're real proud, they're humble. Well, he says we're to be clothed with humility, and we'll see what real humility is in just a moment or two. Somebody says, well, humility is thinking less of yourself. No, it's thinking nothing about yourself. It's when you're thinking about Christ and thinking about others, and yourself doesn't even come into the picture. He said, we're to be clothed with humility. And the next verse ought to just jar us. He said, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Here's two things that God does, depending upon our attitude, depending upon our spirit, and whether we're conforming to the teachings that we've already read this morning. If we have not clothed ourselves with humility, then we're walking around in pride. If we're walking around in pride, then the Bible here says that God will resist those that are walking in pride. God resisted the proud. But on the other hand, he gives something to the humble that's very important. He gives grace to the humble. You're not just born in this world with humility. You're born in this world with pride. Pride is part of human nature. Take a look at a couple of verses this morning, and I'm going to read these to you for emphasis' sake. We'll look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Now, I want you to know that God is a God of love, but God does hate some things. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, that's number one on the list. God hates a proud look. But let's go ahead and get the rest on this list while we're there. He hates a proud look. He hates a lying tongue. One of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not lie. God hates lying. And that's part of our human nature. We're told in the book of Psalms that the wicked are estranged from the womb. It says they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You don't have to teach your children the lies, I've told you before. It just comes natural. You do have to teach them to tell the truth, the importance of truth. It's just easy to lie, and God hates that. God hates a proud look. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift and run into mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates that. He's not just displeased with it, he actually hates it. God hates it when people sow discord among brethren, because that's going to work against peace. And God is a God of peace and has called us to have peace among ourselves. Peace is a wonderful thing. It's wonderful when you can have peace in your family, peace in the nation, peace in the church. And those who sow discord, it works against that. God is not pleased with that. In fact, God actually hates that. Look at the book of Proverbs chapter 8. In verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. You don't hear too much about what God hates. It's always about the love of God. It's certainly, the love of God's a wonderful subject. The love of God, God's love, etc., etc. But there are some things that God actually hates. We're told in the book of Psalms that God hates the workers of iniquity. He not only hates sin and iniquity, he hates the workers of iniquity. People that he hates, workers of iniquity. But God hates pride. Look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. It's a character here that's known by the name of Lucifer. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, now notice the language of this individual here. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The word I is used five times there. He had the I religion. It's I. country song that was made a hit. It's all about me. It's all about me. Can you imagine? You know, here's a song about pride. It's a great hit. All about me. But you see this in the world all the time. It's just, you see it every day. But it can also afflict me. It can afflict you. It can afflict the Lord's people. That's why Paul is emphasizing this here. And it all begins with submitting one to another. He says, now, clothe yourselves with humility, for God resisted the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. The disciples had problems with pride. Zebedee's mother had a problem with it. She came to the Lord one time, made a request. She says, Lord, I says, Master, I have a request of thee. He says, what's your request? He says, when thou comest in thy kingdom, that you may grant my two sons to sit on one side, one on the right side and one on the left side. Pretty high request, wasn't it? I've got two sons and I can just see them right now on each side of you, and that's what I'm making a request for. One to sit on your right side, one to sit on your left side. During the very last days of our Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples were talking among themselves, and the question was asked, is, who is going to be the greatest? And the Lord knew they asked that question. And that's actually what led into the foot washing service we found recorded in John chapter 13. The disciples, can you imagine that come from the disciples? Well, yes, because human nature is weak. We spoke a few weeks ago on the flesh, the weakness of human flesh. And here you find the disciples are discussing this question, who is the greatest? The Lord took a little child and set him in the midst and said, except you become converted. See, they needed to be converted. Not regenerated, but converted. A lot of difference between regeneration and conversion. Except you become converted, become as this little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to be a matter who's the greatest. He won't even be in it. The Lord had a very strong foe while he lived in this world. I'm not talking necessarily about the devil here, although he certainly was his great adversary, but I'm talking about a group of people called Pharisees. And one of the problems the Pharisees had was pride. That's what led to self-righteousness. See, when you feel real proud about yourself, you have a high regard for yourself. And the Lord exposed this. He pronounces seven woes on the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. He teaches them that though they had the outside all cleaned up, on the inside there's like dead men's bones. Seven woes to the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites. He referred to their hypocrisy. He warned his disciples of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees as being leaven. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There are several little stories in the Gospels that illustrate what I'm talking about this morning. I'd like to go to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, you're going to find where the Lord is going to make a statement. And he'll make this statement twice. He'll make it in Luke 14, he'll make it in Luke 18, that he that's exalted shall be abased, and he that's abased shall be exalted. And we have a story to illustrate both of them. You don't really have to guess about what this is all about, because the Lord's going to give us a story here. He's going to give us a series of events that's going to illustrate it. In Luke chapter 14, the Lord here tells his disciples, when you're bidden to a feast or to a wedding, and you go there, don't walk in and take the high seat. He said, because somebody else that may have been bidden to the wedding, that might be more honorable than you, then he that bidden both of you to the wedding might come to you and tell you to stand up and go back down to a lower seat and give the other man the higher seat. He said, now when you go to a feast or to a wedding, he says, you take the low seat. And then perhaps the one who bids you to the wedding or the feast will come along and say, rise up and come up to the upper seat. If he does that, then that's fine. He said, because he that's exalted shall be abased. In other words, the man who came in and took the higher seat was exalted, and yet he was abased because the man who bid him to the wedding come along and told him to take the lower seat. But on the other hand, if you come in and take the lower seat and you abase yourself, then it may very well be he'll come along and exalt you and tell you to get up and go to the higher seat. The Lord gave that little story, and then he said, now he that's exalted shall be abased, and he that's abased shall be exalted. But the Lord continued on with that story. He now turns his attention to the individual that actually bid this man to the wedding or the feast to begin with. He says, now when you have a feast, Don't go call your friends and your near kinsmen and your rich neighbors to the feast. You know, don't go around doing that. See, the man who did this did it for one of two reasons. He either did it because he was paying them back for inviting him to a feast prior to that, or he was obligating them to invite him to a feast that might come in the future. He said, that's not real hospitality. He says, when you bid somebody to a feast, do not bid your friends and your near kinsmen and your rich neighbors to come. He said, because they can recompense you. He said, but when you have a feast, you go and you call the halt and the blind and the lame and the poor. Because generally speaking, when people got invited to a feast during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the poor didn't get an invitation. And the handicapped didn't get an invitation. Somebody that was lame, somebody that had problems in a physical way, they just didn't get invited to the feast. He said, when you have a feast, that's the kind of people I want you to invite because they can't pay you back. And you're inviting people to come and feast with you that can pay you back, then perhaps your motive is not right. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to invite friends to come to a feast. He's not saying it's wrong to do that. He's just saying it shouldn't be the rule. It ought to be the exception. The rule ought to be, and you have a feast, you invite people that don't have the means to pay you back. They don't have the resources. They don't have the opportunity. They don't have the ability to do it. The Lord Jesus Christ, who walked here about 2,000 years ago, he said, the fox have their holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. There were a few times the Lord got an invitation, but it was the exception. It was not the general rule. Because the poor and the lame and the handicapped, in other words, didn't get invitations. Now we come over here to Luke chapter 18, and the Lord speaks a parable against some Pharisees. This is a well-known parable here. There's two men who go up to the temple to pray. And one's a Pharisee and one's a publican. Now, they go into the right place. They go into the temple. That was the place that God had set aside to put his name. They go into the right place, and they go in to pray, so it seems like their motives is okay as they approach the temple. They're both going for the same reason to pray. And the first man, the Pharisee, prays first. You remember all those eyes I mentioned over there in Isaiah chapter 14? You're going to see all those eyes come up again over here in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee says, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men, even like this publican over here. Well, it didn't take him long to get off track. He started off okay. It's always good to start off with a thank you. Lord, I thank you. But what was he thanking him for? I thank you. I'm not like other men. Well, the fact of the matter is, oh, Pharisee, you are like other men. Because Paul says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all the same in Adam. But I thank you, I'm not like other men, like this publican over here, looking down. He says, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an extortioner. And I fast twice in a week, which is one more than the law required. I fast twice in a week. And I give tithes of all that I possess. The word I is used five times in 34 words. A 34-word prayer with the word I used five times. Then the publican smites himself upon the breast and says, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. 7-word prayer, no I in there. Lord, have mercy upon me. I am a sinner. Here's a man that confessed his sin. They both were sinners. So here one was aware of it and one was not. And the Lord said unto those Pharisees who heard this parable, he said, this man went down his house justified rather than the other. He said, for he that is exalted shall be abased, and he that is abased shall be exalted. The first man went home, I guess, self-satisfied. The other man went to his home justified. I'd much rather be in the shoes of the publican than the shoes of the Pharisee, hadn't you? The first man went back. I guess he got his reward. He informed the Lord of everything that he was doing, what he wasn't doing, just like the Lord didn't know anything about that. He wanted to be sure the Lord, if he was keeping the record there, that he had everything down just right. Lord, now don't forget, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess now. And I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. He says, I'm not an adulterer. Be sure you note all that now in the ledger. But that pup just smote himself on the breast. He had problems within. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Here's a man who received mercy and went home justified. The other man just went home self-satisfied. Then again, the Lord said, he that's exalted should be abased, and he that's abased should be exalted. We have another little story over here in Luke chapter 7. I think ties in what we're trying to speak to you about this morning. You find where the Lord did get an invitation on this occasion. His invitation generally came from a family by the name of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But here was a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And Simon invites him to his house for a meal. And whilst he's there, there came a woman there to begin to weep. And she stood behind him, began to weep, began to wash his feet with the very tears that flowed from her eyes. And she wiped his feet dry with the hair of her head, which is the very glory that God had given to her. And the old Pharisee, observing this, thought within himself, said, now if this man was who he said he was, he would know exactly that this woman is a sinner and would not allow her to touch him. Well, the Lord proved he was a prophet because he knew exactly what old Simon the Pharisee was thinking, even though he didn't say it out loud. But old Simon the Pharisee didn't have a good view of himself. He didn't have a good view of the woman. He didn't have a good view of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this woman was a sinner, and it is true. The Bible says that in the beginning, a woman that was a sinner. What you got here, you got two sinners. You got Simon the Pharisee, and you got this woman. He's guilty of sins of omission. She's guilty of sins of commission. He is guilty of sins in the spirit, you might say. She's guilty of sins in the flesh. Her sins were open in public. His, perhaps, were hid to everybody except Christ. They were not hid from him. They were not hid from Jesus. And Jesus called him a name, says, Simon, I've got a question for you. Says, there was two people, and they both owed a debt. One owed 500 pence, and one owed 50 pence. Now, they both have a debt. The debt is not the same, but they both have a debt. But what they have in common is neither one can pay the debt they've got. Here we're not dealing so much with the degree of sin, but the awareness of sin. I mean, how much sin does a person have to be a sinner? How many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? Well, they're both sinners, but one is aware of their sin and the other one is not again, just like the publican and the Pharisee. He said neither one had anything to pay, but the man that they both owed this debt to forgave them both. Says, now who's going to love him the most? Simon said, I guess the one who had the greater debt. He said, you've answered right. He said, ever since I've been here, you gave me no kiss. This woman has kissed my feet. You gave me no water to wash my feet. She's washed my feet with the very tears that came from her eyes. Look at what she was doing that the Pharisee did not do. He was the host and had not done any of these things. Here comes a woman, washes his feet with the very tears that flow from her eyes. She was a sinner, right? But she was a repentant sinner. And she came to Jesus. No doubt had heard about this man. No doubt heard about the things he was teaching, things he was preaching, things he was doing. And she came to somebody where she felt like she could get some relief from. And the Lord told her her faith had made her whole and to go in peace. This woman's sins were forgiven and she left in peace. That publican over there received mercy, went home justified. The two Pharisees right here didn't receive these blessings from the Lord. Why? Because of pride. Because they were so self-righteous in their own self. Because they had all their outward clothing just right. They had their phylacteries, you know, little boxes on their elbows and different places where they had little notes of scripture, you know, written and put in there, just like they could walk around with the scripture all around them. That was going to make them real pious and real spiritual, real religious. But it doesn't work that way. The Lord said, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. James tells us the same thing in James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Clothe ourselves with humility. In the Old Testament, you have two outstanding examples of this. One in Daniel chapter 4, when you got a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has been raised up as part of God's judgment against Israel. Well, because he was so great within himself, but God raised him up to bring judgment against Israel. And now that old king has got a great kingdom. And one day he walks out there in the kingdom and he says, look what I've done. I'm telling you, I'll get you in trouble all the time. Let's take a look at this in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, the king, verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. That great kingdom was taken from him. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling place shall be among the beasts of the fields. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. You only have this because God allowed you to have it. It's kind of like Pilate when Jesus came before him. And Pilate said, don't you know I've got power to crucify you? I've got power to release you. The Lord said, you'd have no power at all, to be given you from heaven. The only reason you're sitting in this position right now is because God has allowed you to be in that position. There's a higher, there's one who's higher than the highest. There's one higher than you are. Old King Nebuchadnezzar is driven from his throne. He was exalted. He's going to be abased. God's going to abase him. He was driven from his throne. He goes out there in the field, starts eating with the oxen in the field. Wouldn't that be an amazing sight? You're riding down the road, and you look over in the pasture, and there's the cattle, and there's a man on all fours grazing grass out there with the cattle. What would you think about a man like that? Well, somebody was telling you, you know who that man is? No, who's that man? He's the king of Babylon. You've got to be kidding me. No, he's the king of Babylon. He's out there because God put him out there. Said his hair grew like bird feathers, his nails like bird claws. I've told you this before, but it's the truth. I've always tried to put a picture in my mind just what he must have looked like, and I remember sitting in the mall one time there, and you know, where the men always sit while the women go in and out of the stores. You know what I'm talking about. And there come walking along a man, or young fellow right there, and I looked at him, and I thought, you know, maybe Nebuchadnezzar looked like him. And that's probably what he looked like right there, because that's just how I had him visioned right here, with hair like bird feathers and nails like bird claws. We come over to the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, it's a book of God's great providence. And you find over there where Esther has been elevated to be the queen. And there's a man by the name of Haman. And Haman hates the Jews. He's been promoted, but there's one man, as he passes through the gate, will not bow down to him. His name is Mordecai. Everybody else is, but not this man. And it just gets to him bad. Now, you would think if everybody but one man is bound down to you, that'd be sufficient, but not if you're filled with pride. He doesn't like it, so he hates the Jews. He devises a plan whereby he gets the king to sign a decree that gives him the power to go out and slaughter all the Jewish people. The Lord intervenes. The Lord causes the king in Esther chapter 6 not to go to sleep that night. And so, because he's having a hard time sleeping, and there's no Tylenol PM available on that particular day, they bring him the Chronicles. They bring him the Minutes, in other words. That'll put anybody to sleep. So he starts reading the Chronicles. And he just happened to read in there where there was a plan that was devised by some men to assassinate him. And there was a man who, exposed that, and they were overthrown. It was unsuccessful. He said, well, who in the world was this man? He said, his name was Mordecai. What was done for him? Nothing was done for him. Well, something ought to be done for a man who does something like that. And so him and the queen are talking it over, and Haman comes there. And he turns to Haman, he says, what do you think about this? What would you do for a man whom the king just delights to honor? And Haman thought within his heart, well, who in the world would the king be talking about if he's not talking about me? Who would he be talking about if he's not talking about me? In other words, Haman thought, well, the king's talking about me. He wants to honor me above all men. So he said, I've got a plan, old king. He says, I'd put him on the king's horse, and I'd put the king's robe around him. I'd put the king's crown on him, and then I'd just pick somebody and let him lead the horse right down the middle of town, right on Main Street. That's what I'd do for him. King says, Haman, I like that idea. He said, that's exactly what we're going to do. Now, you go get Mordecai, and you put him on my horse. And you put my crown on his head, and you put my robe around him, and I want you to be the man that's going to lead him right down Main Street. Woo. You're talking about a man exalting his own self? And how far can a man fall than that? Oh, he fell a long ways. I always like reading that story. Sometimes I just read it to be reading it. When I can't think of anywhere else I need to go, I just go read Esther. I just like to read that story. Here's somebody exalted, and that's a base. God resisted the proud, because when you're walking in pride, you're walking in your own self-sufficiency. You're thinking, I've got it all made. I'm my own man. I can do this. I can do that. I got all my T's crossed, my I's dotted. I'm a successful individual in this part of the country, and people around here know all about it, too. And I want to know about it. I don't need the Lord. The Lord needs me. I'm one of the best men on His Lord's team. The Lord doesn't like that. God's not going to give His glory to another. Be clothed with humility. God resisted the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He may exalt you in due time. He said, if you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, in due time you will be exalted in the right manner, in the right way, by the Spirit of God. Now, notice the expression here is due time. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Be not weary in well doing, for in due season you shall reap, if you faint not. Due season, due time. That's God's time. Sometimes we get a little impatient about certain things. But I can assure you, if you are clothed with humility, if you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, in due time, in due season, God's going to intervene on your behalf, and He's going to lift you up, and He's going to exalt you in the right way, in the right manner. And He says in verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Casting how much of your care upon the Lord? Part of it? No, all of it. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, when you read 1 Peter chapter 5, I'd like for you to read it in terms of Peter's experiences with the Lord. Peter writes this right here, and you can see many of his experiences in this fifth chapter of 1 Peter that went on in the life of Peter as he writes this epistle. Now, he's writing divine inspiration, but one of the miraculous things about the Word of God is that God allowed His ministers, or His men who wrote the Bible, to retain their personalities and also to weave in some of their experiences in life. Peter knew what it was to be cared for by the Lord. He was in a ship one time in a storm, which the Lord was asleep in the bottom of that ship. And the waves were beating into the ship, and the waves were very boisterous. And the disciples said, Master, carest not that we perish. And while the storm had not woke up the Lord Jesus Christ, while the waves beating in didn't seem to affect his sleep, and the boisterous winds didn't seem to disturb him, the voice of his disciples did. The cries of his little children, his disciples did. Carest not that we perish? Of course he cared. And he manifested that care when he came up to the top of the ship and just spoke to the wind and spoke to the sea and said, peace be still. And all of a sudden, my friend, there was complete calm. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Look at all the miracles that was associated, that Peter was associated with concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ called him from the shores of Galilee, the first miracle that comes up is when he goes to his own home where he was married. His mother-in-law was very sick, and Jesus healed her. And then we have the miracle we just mentioned in Matthew 8. Then you got the miracle in Matthew 14 where the Lord Jesus Christ steps out of that ship by faith and walks to the Lord Jesus Christ on those boisterous waves. And you got the time when Peter has fished all night with the disciples in Luke chapter 5. And the Lord says, go out and cast out into the deep. It's a well-known fact you caught fish, at nighttime in shallow water. But the Lord says, now in the daytime, you go out to the deep water. And they went to the deep water in the daytime, and they caught so many fish. They had to call for reinforcements. In the time that the apostle Peter drew his sword in his zeal for the Lord and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and he watched Jesus take that ear and put it back on the head of that servant and heal him. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Peter had personal experiences with that statement. He had personal observations with those statements. He says, you got a lot of care in this world, and you cast it all upon the Lord. This kind of ties in with what David said in the 55th Psalm, where he says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. What will the Lord do if you cast your burdens on Him? He'll sustain you. He'll hold you up. He'll stabilize you. Peter says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We find Peter had some experience with the devil too, didn't he? What did the Lord tell him over there in Luke chapter 22? He says, Peter, Satan has a desire to have thee, to sift thee as wheat. He says, you are in the sight of Satan. You know, he's looking down the gun barrel right at you, Peter. Satan has desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat. But when thou art, I have prayed for thee, when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. And then the Lord would go on and tell Peter and the other disciples, he says, you'll all be scattered. You'll all be offended because of me this night. And old Peter, in his pride, he said, Lord, all men may be offended, but I will not be. I'll go to prison with you. I'll even go to death with you. The Lord said, Peter, before the cock crows twice, be denied me three times. A short time after that, Peter's going to deny the Lord just like he said three times. The cock crows. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, be vigilantly sober for your adversary as the devil. The devil came as a serpent there in Genesis chapter 2 with Eve. He comes also as a roaring lion. He comes to deceive. He comes to devour. He deceived there in Genesis 2. He's going to come to devour here in the life of Peter. And Peter's warning those he's writing to. There's going to be sufferings in your lifetime, in your discipleship, your walk with Christ. But you be vigilant, you be sober, for your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's his goal. That's his purpose. It's to devour you. That is to devour your peace and your joy and your happiness by distracting you and pulling you away and luring you away to the things of this world here. He said, be vigilant, be sober. He says, resist steadfast in the faith. How in the world are you going to resist the devil? It's in the faith, my friends. And the Bible speaks about the faith he's talking about, that great body of truth contained in the Word of God here. That's what the faith is all about. And I'm not talking about the faith inside your heart that God gives you in regeneration. I'm talking about the faith that we are to very seriously and earnestly contend for, that Jude talks to us about. He said, you resist him steadfast in the faith. Christ illustrated that when he went on top of the mountain there, when he hadn't eaten in 40 days. And Satan comes along and says, if thou be the Son of God, cast these stones into bread. And Christ replied to him, a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. And then you find where Satan takes him to the temple, to the pinnacle of the temple, tells him to cast himself down, for it's written in the book of Psalm, the Lord has sent his angels out, lift thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. The Lord quotes from Deuteronomy. Then he shows him all the kings of the world, and the Lord resists him, a quoting from Deuteronomy. All three times Jesus resisted the attacks of the devil with a quotation from his own word from the book of Deuteronomy. He says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Let's go back to James 4 and 6 just for a minute. He giveth more grace. I'm very thankful about that statement. He giveth more grace. Grace we needed last Sunday, God gave. We need more grace today. He giveth more grace. For God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. He says, submit yourself therefore to God. And resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Notice the order again. Before the devil's going to flee from you, you have to resist him, and you can't resist him unless you submitted yourself to God. You submit, resist, and he flees. Then he says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to thee. You want to have a close walk with the Lord? It starts with a walk that your walk, we're taking a step toward him. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to thee. Now he says here, we'd resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace who called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. You know what that expression means? He's called you into eternal glory. He's telling you there, the day is going to come where you're going to have eternal glory. And you have because God's called you unto it. When you call upon the Lord, it's because God's already called you. You mark that down. If God ain't called you, you're not going to call on him. If you got a desire to call on him, it's because he's already called you. Now he says he's the God of all grace. Aren't you glad about that? The God of all grace. In 1 Peter 4 and 10, he speaks about the manifold grace of God. That word manifold means many and various and varied. Like Hebrews 1:1. But God who at sundry times in diverse manners, which means various or manifold, spoken our fathers by the prophets, and in the last days spoken us by his Son. He says we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That means God's got grace for every occasion. Grace for every occasion. First of all, there's saving grace. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. That's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saving grace. And then there's what we call serving grace. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, those opening verses, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And yet I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And the grace of God that was given to me was not given to me in vain. The word grace is used three times there by the Apostle Paul. He said, by the grace of God, first of all, I am what I am. And the grace he bestowed upon me was not bestowed in vain, as I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was given unto me. When that word grace is used, brother, in the word of God, it means God has given you something you don't deserve. And you cannot save yourself salvation by the grace of God, but you can't even serve God outside of grace. If we're going to serve him in a proper way, if we're going to serve him in an acceptable way, we've got to have grace to do it. You don't have the ability in your own self to do it. Men do not have the ability in their own selves to preach the gospel. Men who preach the gospel and you're satisfied they're called of God and they have a gift to preach the gospel, it's because God gave them a gift by grace. He just isn't born with it. He can't go out and buy it. He can't go out and merit it. He can't go out and do something to say, well, you know, if I do this amount of work, I can get the gift to preach. It doesn't work that way. Oh, I remember as a young boy sitting in the back of the church. Yeah, there was a time I sat in the back of the church too. I shouldn't have told that. But anyway, I remember sitting in the back of the church and old J.S. Stevenson preaching. Seemed like he was older than me at the time anyway. I don't know. But anyway, J.S. Stevenson was preaching up there. And he said, you young men, the day may come that God will call one of you to preach the gospel. I remember that just as clear as it happened yesterday. And I looked to the right and I looked to the left and I said to myself, wonder which one he's talking about. Well, I'm the only one that wound up preaching. One of these days, God may call one of you to do it. I had no desire to do it that time, had no thoughts about doing it that time. But there came a time when a burden was laid heavily upon me to do it. And I can assure you, without God's grace, this is an impossible task. It's an impossible task, first of all, to preach the gospel. It's an impossible task for a pastor to pastor a church with all that goes along with that kind of responsibility and weight and pressure and stress if it were not for the grace of God. It's just something man couldn't do. We need grace for every area of life. The manifold grace of God. Saving grace. Serving grace. In the book of 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the strength, the grace of strength. In your own self, you're weak, but there's the grace of strength. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then comes to Galatians 3:16, says, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It says, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It takes grace to sing. I'm not talking about just opening your mouth and saying words. I'm talking about singing in the spirit and singing from the heart and singing from the depths of your soul, my friends. It takes the grace of God to do that, for God to accept it. There was two preachers one time. This is a true story. Two preachers one time talking about this, and one was saying, well, you know, he was emphasizing the importance of the letter. The other man was emphasizing the importance of the melody. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, I will sing with the spirit, but I'll sing with the understanding. Without a doubt, the words are very important. If you're going to teach one another, admonish one another, you want to teach the truth, don't you? We want to sing the truth just as much as we want to preach the truth. The other man was emphasizing melody, and the other man was emphasizing the words. Well, the man was emphasizing the melody. He said, well, I tell you what then, why don't you try to sing Amazing Grace, the Ankle Doodle Dandy? Can you imagine how that would sound? I think he got his point across. There was another man who said, well, I just sang by the letter. I just opened my mouth and let her fly. Well, I've seen them do that too. But I'm trying to tell you to sing in a way that's acceptable in the sight of God, to express to God that you feel within your own self that you're poor and needy and that you're undone and you're worthless outside of God's grace. It requires grace to sing that way. It surely does. God is listening. We're singing to God. And we should be communicating to God in this manner and way from the very depths of our souls. That's why some of those old minor songs might not be popular in the world, brethren. But I'm telling you, there are times it's like music in my ears. Elder Houston Patrick down in Martin, Tennessee, he was going somewhere else outside the old Baptist. And his daddy took him to church just after he done got grown now. And his daddy took him to church. And he got there a little bit late. He was already singing. And they were singing, "I'm a stranger here below. What it is hard to know." He said he heard that hymn and he knew right then he was at the right place. He knew right then that that hymn fit his case. And he said from that time forth, he never went anywhere else. That's why he says we're to sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Not everything that can be sung is appropriate in the house of God. Grace for singing. Grace for speaking. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Sometimes the telephone rings as a telemarketer. Even then, you need grace to respond right. You know, they don't know what the word N-O means, I don't guess. But you got to have grace. When they come knocking on the door and you say, "Well, I'm not interested in that." And you try to say, "I'm not interested," in the kindest way you can. And they don't want to take no for an answer. Just remember, you need to have grace with your speech. It needs to be seasoned with salt. Remember, you're a member of the church when you're at home, just like you are right here in the pew. Saw a very wonderful little story the other day. Some of you may have seen it, where a preacher being called to another city. And after he'd been there for a few days and just getting to be well known or whatever, he got on the bus and he paid his fare and the bus driver gave him back too much change. And so he went through the struggle that the devil would be on you know, about that. Well, should I give it back? Should I keep it? You know, what I'm going to do, you know. And he had that great battle going on. How many times have you ever had a desire to go somewhere to see somebody and the devil just tried to put everything in your way to keep from going there? Or you had a desire and purpose in your heart to give somebody some money, but the longer it took for you to give it, while the amount kept going down, down, down. But when he walked off, he told the man, "You gave me too much change," and gave it back. The man says, "You're the new preacher in town, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, I was thinking about coming to church there this coming Sunday, but I thought I'd put you to a little test before I did." You just never know. The God of all grace, saving grace, strengthening grace, serving grace, speaking grace, singing grace. The Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He saw revelations not love him to utter. And he said, "Lest I be exalted above measure, the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh." A thorn in the flesh was given unto me. Satan to buffet me. And I prayed to the Lord about this thing three times. "Lord, remove this thorn out of the flesh." And the Lord said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Thank God for sufficient grace. Grace to bear our burden. Grace to bear our sufferings and afflictions here in this world. He says, for in weakness is my strength made perfect. And the Apostle Paul replied, and he says, "Therefore I'll take pleasure in reproaches, pleasure in distresses, a pleasure in necessities." He's not saying I'm going to go around there and just, looking for things to afflict me because I want to take pleasure in. But what he's saying, when I have these afflictions, these distresses, he says, I'm just going to have a different attitude about it. Grace for every occasion. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, you might obtain help or mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. My Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein you stand. The church that's at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all there in Christ Jesus. Amen. This epistle begins with peace and ends with peace. And four different times the Apostle Paul exhorts those he's writing to, the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, to greet one another with a holy kiss. And they literally did that. The men greeted one another with an appropriate type kiss. The women did the very same thing. I kind of prefer a handshake in this modern culture. But anyway, the point is here, he says, greet one another with a kiss of charity. Love. 1 Corinthians 13, these three things abide. Faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. The way that you have peace and harmony and love that makes you just want to come here every service and it will attract other people will only happen if we clothe ourselves with humility, where God will give us grace to serve Him in an acceptable way. When people can see the grace of God. Barnabas went one time and preached, and he says, when we saw the grace of God, how in the world can you see God's grace? Just like you see the wind. I've never actually seen the wind, but I've seen the effects of it. And I've heard people say, oh man, look out there, look at that wind. You have never seen the wind. You saw the trees blowing and the branches blowing back and forth, and you could tell what was a gentle breeze or a great storm that was on the horizon. But you didn't see the wind. That's just the way it is with grace. There are things that you can look out in the congregation and you can tell God's grace is there. You can see the grace of God in people's faces. You can see it in their countenance. You can feel it in their handshake and the warm embrace. And the Spirit of God, my friends, that dwell in the midst of His people, in the household of faith here in the house of God, when you can feel the presence of God, you know that you can. That's when you can see the grace of God. And I sure love to see it, don't you? I love to see the grace of God. Let's select a hymn, Brother Wayne. 154 has been selected as we close the meeting at this time and give you the opportunity to come forward and express an interest in uniting with this church, express your love to the Lord. We'd be left to hear from you, and we'd be glad to wait upon you.